Hear these words of Christ. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven them. Therefore, know for sure that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Sisters and brothers, your sins are forgiven. Be at peace. This time, please pass your cups to the aisles and the servers will collect those. We've been looking at some of life transitions that some of you are going through, those who are graduating or have just recently graduated, those moving to a different school from elementary to middle school to high school, those maybe changing jobs, maybe entering a new phase of life, getting married, having children. Maybe there's a retirement in the near future for you, or you recently retired. Life is full of transition moments, a new home, moving. Many things cause our lives to change and to shift. Sometimes it's just natural life phases that we go through. Sometimes it's things that happen very abruptly and unexpectedly. Sometimes it seems like we're going through life, just life as we know it, life as usual, life as normal, and then suddenly something happens and things change. Sometimes those are negative things, painful situations. Sometimes they're positive. Sometimes there are things that happen in life that it seems like life as normal suddenly gets disrupted by something extraordinary, where God intervenes and God steps in a beautiful way that we know for sure that God was there in our midst. I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. In the Old Testament, kind of near the beginning portion of the Old Testament, see 1 Samuel chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 7 through 12. 1 Samuel 7, 7 through 12. When the Philistines heard that the Israelites had assembled at Mizpah, the Philistine rulers went up to attack Israel. When the Israelites learned of this, they were afraid of the Philistines. The Israelites said to Samuel, "Please don't stop praying to the Lord, our God, for us, so God will save us from the Philistines' power." So Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as an entirely burnt offering to the Lord. Samuel cried out in prayer to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was offering the entirely burnt offering, the Philistines advanced to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered against the Philistines with a great blast on that very day, throwing the Philistines into such a panic that they were defeated by Israel. Israelite soldiers came out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines. They struck them down until they reached a place just below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Jeshanah. He named it Ebenezer, which means Rock of Help, explaining, "The Lord helped us to this very point." At that time, the people of Israel under attack by the Philistines. The Philistines constantly trying to oppress, to attack, to taunt, to make life miserable in many ways for the Israelites. When they cried out to God, God stepped in, did something pretty amazing. It wasn't according to their own power, their own military might. God stepped in and drove the Philistines back. And here Samuel sets up a rock to remember this time, to remember this place, saying, "The Lord has helped us to this very point." So he sets up a rock, commemorating that situation. There are many times throughout history where we see where God intervened, the extraordinary came into the ordinary. Though it was here happening on earth that seemed just normal, suddenly something supernormal, something supernatural came and happened, or God intervened. I want to look at the breadth of Scripture and hit a few of those highlights, those moments, those, I guess we could call them Ebenezer moments, where we see that God was the help to the people to that point. So when we look at Scripture, a lot of it taking place here in the Middle East. We see in the very beginning, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, looking at what happened with creation, the Garden of Eden. It's interesting, when we look at Genesis 1, it's a very poetic description that God was the creator of all that we see. God was the creator of the heavens, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the animals, the plants, everything we see on this earth. God was the creator of this. In beautiful poetry form. The word for God there that is used in the Hebrew is El. There's a reference to God Most High, the Most High God, the God who is above all other gods. This was the term that actually the people surrounding the people of Israel used, the same term. Those who worshiped many gods still had this one high God. So Genesis 1 affirms that this Most High God was the creator God. But then we see a shift as we get into Genesis chapter 2. The wording becomes a little different. No longer is it poetry, but now it's more prose. The wording for God even changes from El, the God Most High, to now the term Yahweh. Now our English translations may insert the word Lord there. That's in keeping with an Israelite tradition that in order not to misuse the name of God, Yahweh, let's not use it at all, so we'll call him the Lord. So that's in keeping with that tradition. But where you see Lord in all capitals, this is the name Yahweh, the name that God revealed himself to Moses. So this is the very personal God, the God of the Israelites. So Genesis 1 affirms that the Most High God is the creator God, but yet we see this transition to Genesis 2 when it talks about Adam and Eve and humankind being created and growing, that this Most High God who created all things is actually a very personal God, a God who interacts with his people, a God who is not distant, who didn't just create things and step back and watch it all happen, but a God who intervenes in history, a God who intervenes in the lives of his people. Now we know the story with Adam and Eve, that they disobeyed God and sin enters the world, and we unfortunately face the consequences of that now many years later. As we look on to the, you see two red spots, the Garden of Eden. Talks about in Scripture the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were, where the four rivers came together, the Tigris, the Euphrates, and then a couple others that we don't know of today, but we know where the Tigris and Euphrates are. So either at the start around Mount Ararat, or at the where it pours out into the Gulf, those rivers come back together again. Adam and Eve in the garden, God intervening in human history, connecting with his people until they turn their back on him and stray. Well, as time goes on, things went from bad to worse, and sin continued to expand, people turning their back on God, to the point that a loving God saw fit to have a fresh start. The floodwaters came, but yet even in the midst of the floodwaters, God intervened. He spared humankind. He spared the family of Noah. And they, in that ark, survived, coming to rest on Mount Ararat. God's blessing was upon them. God called them to be fruitful and multiply. And as they did, we see the descendants of Noah spreading out. I'm slightly out of range here. Let me step forward. We'll get it here. There we go. Japheth, Ham, and Shem, the descendants of Noah, they began to spread out and multiply. Japheth, his family spread to the west. We see Ham spreading to the southwest and Shem spreading to the southeast. Now, this was life, ordinary life after the flood. Their families expanding, their herding, collecting, gathering, eating. Life is normal. But suddenly in those descendants of Shem, the Semites, as we get the name, there is one descendant, a man named Abram. Abram was one who, Abram was the man who God suddenly intervened in history and called him to leave the place that he was comfortable, leave Ur and grab his family, uproot, and go to this land that he was promising him. So he did. He began to leave and follow this path to this promised land. Spent a little time in Egypt because of famine, but then returned. This moment where God had shown himself to Abraham. and later to his descendants. While life was normal for Abraham once he got settled, for the most part, normal for that family was kind of abnormal. Maybe it's normal for some families too, but it was a pretty abnormal family. A lot of dysfunction, a lot of lying, deceit, all that going on. But yet, somehow, even in the midst of that, God came in. God intervened. God showed himself as one who thus far has helped them. As we look through Abraham's descendants, we see his sons Ishmael and Isaac, the blessing going to Isaac. Isaac marrying Rebekah. They have twins, Esau and Jacob. Jacob getting the blessing. Once again, his name is changed to Israel. Israel then, Jacob, whose name is Israel now, ends up having 12 sons who end up becoming the 12 tribes of Israel. A lot of, as I said, dysfunction in there. A lot of jealousy among the brothers towards Joseph, who is the firstborn son of Rachel, the favorite wife of Israel. In their jealousy, Israel's sons ended up shipping off Joseph and making up a lie that he had died. Joseph finds his way, though, to Egypt. And there, again with some mishaps, he finds his way to Egypt. But with some mishaps and false accusations, he ends up in prison. But ultimately, he then ends up working his way up the chain and becomes the right-hand man of Pharaoh, helping Pharaoh out. Pharaoh has some dreams that Joseph is able to interpret for him, that there would be a season of plenty followed by a season of drought and famine. So Pharaoh is pleased with this interpretation and appoints Joseph to be in charge of the food, to be able to store it and then distribute it properly. A time where God intervened. Because of this, Joseph's family, as they faced that famine, went to Egypt to get food, not knowing that that was their brother who was giving them the food. Later he reveals himself to them. Another moment in time where God intervened and spared the family of Israel. Well, they were able to settle then in Egypt because Pharaoh was pleased with Joseph, and Joseph said, give your family the best of the land that we have, and they are welcome here. So they settled, they increased, and began to expand. Well, later Pharaohs didn't know the story or had forgotten the story of Joseph and what he had done. So those later Pharaohs began to see this growing population and were threatened and scared, began to oppress the people and enslave them. So for 400 years, the people of Israel stayed enslaved in Egypt. When things seemed hopeless, people crying out to God for 400 years. But suddenly, there's a moment in time where God once again intervenes, and he raises up Moses to lead the people out of slavery, to take them to the land, back to the land that was promised. They wandered in the desert for 40 years trying to get there and gazed upon that land, never quite entering in because of their sin. But yet, even in the midst of that, God did not leave them behind, but God raised up another leader named Joshua. Joshua then led the people into the promised land to regain the land once again, to settle once again. Life seemed normal as they settled in the land. But yet, things were not always normal. People were straying from God, turning their back on him once again. So God raised up judges, intervening in history once again. Intervening in history, raising up judges at just the right time, just the right moment to provide leadership, to provide structures, to provide, to settle disputes, and provide all that they needed as this new country emerged. They were crying out for a king. God obliged them. Samuel, as we read here, was one of the transition points from the judges to the kings, and Samuel appoints these new kings to rule over the people. So we have Saul, followed by David, followed by Solomon. A time of great prosperity where this new nation is rising up and have many building projects, a new palace, a temple, for the most part, peace with their neighbors, thriving during this season of time. But yet as they're thriving, they began to turn. That we see after Solomon dies out, the country becomes divided, divided into north and south. In the north, we have Israel. In the south, we have Judah. The tribes separate out in their conflict. In that northern kingdom, Israel, no king did right in the eyes of the Lord. Every king that we read about in the scriptures in that northern kingdom did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Their capital city was Samaria. In the southern kingdom, they went back and forth. But even in the midst of their going, betraying God, going against him, worshiping false gods, getting to the point where they were offering innocent children as sacrifices to their gods, even to the point that they were legalizing temple prostitution and enforcing people in these ways, getting corrupt, even in the midst of that, God didn't leave them alone, but he raised up prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet, giving them warning after warning after warning, saying, come back to God, come back, return, 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 return. God intervened in history, even at their worst moments. They still didn't listen, and eventually the Assyrians came in and attacked that northern kingdom and dispersed the people, absorbed them into their ways, their gods, and merged with the people later became known as the Samaritans in the north. Well, that southern kingdom, Judah, were going back and forth, but then they started to betray God, going against him time after time. God raising up prophet after prophet after prophet, warning after warning after warning, come back, come back, come back. They still didn't listen. And eventually then the Babylonians came in and attacked them and dispersed them. But yet, in the midst of those prophets, they were talking about this coming Messiah that would one day make things right. They talked about this remnant that would remain faithful to God. And so when the Babylonians dispersed some of the people of Judah, there was a remnant that stayed faithful to God. They stayed true to him throughout this time. In time, the Babylonians were pushed back by another group called the Persians. The Persians were the world power at that time, spreading and taking over this region. Their oppression of the people of Israel was even worse than the Babylonians. They oppressed them horribly. But yet then God intervenes once again and raises up a woman named Esther, who became queen of the Persians, who happened to also be an Israelite, raising up for just a time as that to bring an end to the oppression. And a little bit of time later, then Ezra and Nehemiah come on the scene, and they are blessed by the king to be able to go and rebuild Jerusalem. And the Jews go and settle back in the land once again, God intervening. Then as they settle in the land, things become this new normal back in the land once again, until the Romans then step in, come from the west and attack and take over that area, again with the oppression. In these moments where it seems like a history of struggle, a history of disobedience, a history of oppression and pain, yet God intervenes in the midst of that. It's while they're under Roman rule that something incredible happened. All these years of waiting for this Messiah who would make things right, suddenly Messiah is here on the scene and is making things right. Jesus comes. In a new way, God intervenes in history where God himself became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Ultimately, Jesus' life then climaxes with the cross, dying on the cross in order to make things right between humankind and God. God intervening in this beautiful way we remember through communion. After Jesus died, he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. After 40 days, after he rose from the dead, he spent time with his disciples. For 40 days, they saw him, they ate with him, they talked with him, and then they watched him ascend into heaven. But then as they're waiting and wondering, what's next? They killed Jesus. Are we next? Our Messiah, our Savior, who is here and has made things right, is now back in heaven. What does that mean for us? Today is Pentecost Sunday, where we remember once again God intervenes in history and gives the Holy Spirit to be both with and in the people in a profound and mysterious way. The Holy Spirit, God's presence, God himself in us and with us. From there, the good news of Jesus began to spread. The people were empowered through the Holy Spirit, and the Roman Empire spread throughout Europe, Northern Africa, and on over to England, and that good news began to spread through that empire and well beyond, and has been spreading for 2,000 years now. Why am I going through all these moments in history? There's the Bible in one sermon, the entire Bible, flowing in one sermon. Looking at these places in history where it's about people's disobedience, people oppressed and hurting, and but yet God intervening in a powerful way. And that brings us really to today. What about our lives? Samuel raised the Ebenezer rock and said, thus far, God has been our help. What about us? I think of over my life, I think of those Ebenezer moments. I think about when I was a young child, grew up post Woodstock. So there are Christian alternatives to Woodstock. Concerts out in the fields, camping. And I remember growing up going to some of those concerts. There's one in particular. It's probably about 4 or 5 years old, young boy, but I still remember it very clearly. I remember as the music's playing, I remember looking up and seeing my parents worshiping God. And in those moments, I knew there was something real about this. There's something real happening, that God is there. A little while later, I was playing my neighbor's backyard with my friend Ian. We were standing on their picnic table. Yes, not sitting at the picnic table, but standing on the picnic table. And Ian turns to me and says, Steve, are you saved? I knew there was something in his question that had to do with God. I knew there was something in his question that I needed, but I didn't know quite what he meant. A little while later, I went with him to his children's program, his church, where they talked about how Jesus had died on the cross for us, that we can be forgiven and brought into a right relationship with God. And I knew in those moments that was for me, that that was what I needed. And I prayed. Another one of those moments where God intervened in my life, and I knew thus far God has been my help. Those Ebenezer moments where God has been our help. As I got into the teen years, at just the right time, God brought a youth pastor into my life who helped keep me connected with God during times of rebellion. I knew in those moments, thus far, God has been my help. When I got to college studying biology, I saw how God had fit everything together so beautifully, and he could certainly do something with my life. Laying down for a nap, I prayed. I said, God, I'm doing it on my own and messing up. Take control. Take charge. Life changed for me that day. This was an Ebenezer moment where I knew, thus far, God has been my help. The way God brought Rachel and I together, I saw that thus far, God has been my help. Through difficult times where I felt like I was burned up and burned out with life. After a fire in my backyard, I saw lilies popping up, and I considered the lilies, as Jesus said, and I knew that God was caring for them and caring for me. I knew that thus far, God has been my help. Another Ebenezer moment. I think about how God has provided through many lean years and gotten us through when it seems like we didn't know where the money would come from. I knew that God had been with me, that thus far God had been my help. Even recently in life, seeing God bring people into my life for helping me to continue to grow, I still see those Ebenezer moments where I know that thus far God has been my help. What about you? What are your Ebenezer moments? What are those moments that you can set up a rock and say, I know to this point God has been my help. I have seen God intervene in my life and has done something amazing that I never thought possible before. Maybe today you need that reminder that thus far God has been your help. I have a rock up here. Looks like an ordinary rock. I've actually had this rock for about 20 years now, a little over 20 years. When Rachel and I were getting towards the end of seminary, we took a little vacation to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and hiking through the Smoky Mountains, we just got reflecting upon our years in seminary and knew that it was coming to a close, and just looking at the wonderful ways in which God had blessed us and provided and taken care of us and helped us to grow in incredible ways. And we actually grabbed this rock while we were talking about it. We thought about the Ebenezer rock that Samuel had raised and said, thus far God has been my help. And so we grabbed this as our Ebenezer to remember what God has done, what God continues to do. And it's made the many moves with us since then over the years. And we still have it today. Sometimes we need those reminders to trigger our memory, to reflect upon and remember what God has done for our lives. We are winding down the service, and I know we've had a lot going on this morning and a little past noon. I don't make apologies for that. We're here to worship God. But as we are closing, I want you to think about those moments in time where God has intervened. I have a basket of rocks up here. I want you to grab one of these rocks. I want you to associate this rock with a moment in time where God has intervened in your life. Think where God has come in a tangible way where you know, thus far, God has been my help. I want you to take this rock, put it in a prominent place where you'll see it, where you'll remember it. Maybe you need that reminder that God is still your help today. Maybe it's that looking back to those moments where God has been your help up to this point, where it will be that reminder even today that God is still your help. God is still there with you. God is still working. God is still intervening. He loves you. He cares about you. He knows what you're going through. He is there for you. So I'm going to invite you, as Pastor Eric plays and sings, come grab a rock, return back to your seats, and we'll close with a final blessing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for being with us. Thus far, you have been our help. May we know that. May we realize that. May we live in it. Lord, in the words of that song, here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Lord, I pray that we would fully belong to you. May you be our help through all of life, through all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. May God the Father be your help. May Jesus Christ's salvation be yours. And may you live in the power of the Pentecostal reality of the Holy Spirit, both with you and in you. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.